I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a little bit. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's launch from there, and then we'll move around in different places in the Bible, and I hope God will use this to be a blessing to you. And remember to keep us in your prayers. Next week, we'll be going to Fargo, North Dakota, where there is no pollen. And I can tell you, I've been up there. There ain't too many trees up there either. It's part of the plain states of America. And the first time I went up there, there's two blizzards while I was up there in 3 days' time, 4 days' time, something like that. And it was about minus 10 outside. And I said, yeah, you guys are, you treat people really nice. Call them up here. And it was in March. And they said that Fargo and Moorhead, Minnesota, is just sort of like in its own little world as far as the rest of the country is concerned. They said it's strange because 50 miles west of Fargo or 75 miles west of Fargo, it could be maybe 45 degrees, and here it'll be 20. And you go, 50, 7,500 miles that way, and the snow will be gone, and you get to Fargo, Moorhead, Minnesota, and it'll just be 4 feet of snow there. And they said, this is what we deal with every year. But it's about as flat as a pancake out there, and there's not a lot of trees, so maybe that's where I ought to go every spring. Amen? Just get away from that stuff. But anyway, pray for us. We're going to have, I told Lisa, I said, a plane leaves at 6:30, which means for us, they tell you to be there two hours early, so we got to be at the airport at 4:30, which means we have to leave our house at 3:30, which means Lisa's going to get up at 2:30. I'm not. I want to stay in bed till 3. Yeah. But anyway, and then we'll be coming back Sunday afternoon. I talked to Brother Wayne Dinwiddie, D-I-N, instead of, so you don't call him Dimwit. Yeah. I guess, I've had to deal with Hoggard, and he's got to deal with Dimwit. But anyway, talked to him today. He's excited. He asked, he said, Brother Hoggard, he said, do you let people sing specials? I said, yeah. So him and his wife sing together. They're going to bring their guitar. I told him Matthew and Paige is going to do the music next week. They just join in. So everybody in Bethel who has a guitar, bring it. That's not much of anybody, is it? Yeah. Callie's got one? All right. Bring a guitar. But anyway, I think y'all enjoy the service. I kind of told him about you. And he likes this church. He says he feels at home. And I said, well, good. Amen. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer and tell God thank you for all He's done for us. And let's just ask God to teach us some good things tonight. Heavenly Father, I do love you and I thank you so much for Calvary and for the cross and for the blood of atonement, for the substitutionary death. I thank you, Lord, for it is finished. Lord, I love you for that. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you just bless us tonight. And Lord, Father, be with Brother Spencer tonight. Lord, Father, just give him healing in his body. And Lord, just help him and encourage him, dear God. And Lord, I'm glad he was here, Lord, when it happened. I pray, Lord, that you just bless him and visit with him. And Lord, Father, be with his mom back home. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give her a good spirit of comfort and ease. And Lord, Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us and how you watch out for us. Father, bless these people. Lord, I love this church and I love these people. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd just help them and encourage them and let your word be a blessing to them tonight. Lord, teach us some things that we just never knew before. And Lord, Father, continue to teach me. Lord, I'm still eager to learn and I want to know you and I want to know this book and I want to know more about you. I pray, God, that you would guide me in my thoughts and, Lord, in my study. Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another and to this lost world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Romans chapter 1, and I want to say this to Michael. Usually at the end of the Sunday morning service, he'll give me a report of how things went out in Kenya. He'll kind of give me a sort of a number of how many were gathered out there. And it's just always, it's always encouraging. And he said the village that we were at this morning, Hezron is the young man that he kind of works everything, does all that for us. And anyway, Hezron got out there and he sets the little table up and he puts the laptop and the projector kind of like I have here. And he'll have some guys help him hang a sheet there in front of one of those storefronts out there. And And they, of course, they talk about this on the radio station so people know to come. Anyway, started in with the service here this morning, and there was Sunday night, and started in with the service, and all of a sudden it started raining. And so he's trying to find some things to cover the equipment up with so it doesn't get wet. And he figures, you know, we'll probably have to cut this off because people be wanting to go home and this and that and the other. But he said there was about 200 people when it started raining, and he said they kept coming in. And he said 302 or something like that people were standing out there in the rain watching us have church in here. Okay? Now I know we're, do what? That's what I was fixing to say. I know we live a little bit higher standard than anybody else in the world. And in some ways that's good, but in some ways it's not. Because the higher standard you live, you just don't want to bring yourself down to what other people's level. Okay? And if we ever complain, if we ever come in here and complain that it's too hot or too cold or this or that and the other, remember them out there standing in the rain, watching the preaching of God's word. Amen? And I'm not saying if you think it's too cold or too hot in here, let somebody know and we'll try to take care of it. But we've got it good. We've got it good here. God's blessed us, but to whom much is given, much is required. Don't ever forget that. Amen? I just rejoice every time I hear things like that. And it just lets me know that God's not done working and moving. Amen. He's not done. He's got people all over this world that he's going to bring in. He's going to save. He's going to feed them. He's going to do things. And we'll all be meeting around God. See, the number that John gave in Revelation chapter 7 was a great multitude gathered around the throne of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. From every corner of the world, a large amount of people was gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be there. I want you to be there. And all those people out in Kenya and everywhere else, I want to see you all there. Can I hear you say amen? But we've got a devil that we've got to deal with between now and then. God's going to give us victory over him one of these days, but we got to deal with him right now. We got to know him. We've got to understand him. This morning in Sunday school, I was talking about how the devil works, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And this kind of goes along the line. I had to go back and try to remember where we left off 2 weeks ago we're studying angels and studying the angelic realm. And there are good angels in the Bible. Amen. There's good angels. 2/3 of the angels are good. Okay? But 1/3 of them cast down to the earth. Do you think God knew that they would rebel? God, listen, God made them that way. God made them that way. For a reason, for a purpose. It's just like God raises up false prophets. But what is their reason? It's to give people a true choice. Why did he put two trees in the midst of the garden and not just the tree of life? He puts that tree of knowledge of good and evil there because now man has a choice. And I believe man gets a choice, don't you? Man can have a choice, and here's the two trees in the midst of the garden, and God is going to give mankind a choice. And it's not a true choice if choice B is not available. It's not a true choice. And so he created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He created Lucifer. He created the serpent to entice Eve. It all falls in according to his plan. But I love this, where man fails, the Old Testament, Christ reigns in the New Testament. Let me hear you say amen. Now watch this, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, let's go back to 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by his eternal power, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me ask you a question. What is the Godhead, according to the Bible? It's the what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the Godhead right there. By the way, that word, Godhead, is three times in your Bible. Isn't that neat? Okay, Godhead, Godhead. The Bible says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. It was all in Christ. And here's something a dear friend of mine, a brother who's kind of helped me on some science issues in the body and everything like that, Chuck Thurston, he shared this with me one time and I really liked it. He said in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, he says, you can see his Godhead in the creation. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, Mike, there's three main parts to this entire universe that we have in the creation. He said, there's time and space and matter. And he said, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible, you have in the beginning, that's time. And time is always in three forms, past, present, or future. And he said, then you have, after that, you have space. In the beginning, God created the heavens. That's space. Space is in three dimensions. This way, that way, and this way. And he said, then he said, you have matter as the third part. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the tangible substance of this world that we live in. And he said, matter always exists in one of three states. Solid, liquid, or gas. Say amen if you know a lot about gas. Amen. Okay. He said, there's the Godhead right there. He said, time, space, and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, it was done in that order. There had to be a beginning for the physical universe that we live in. There had to be time. And before God created the earth, he had to create the space that the earth sits in. The Bible says he hung the world on nothing. Just let it, it's there. Amen. But it's in the space of the universe. He said, if you stop and think about it, the Big Bang theorists and all the physicists that are working on the God particle out there in Europe, he said they've got it backwards. He said that it was mass that exploded through space over time. That's where the Big Bang theory comes in, that the entire universe was this one big, it's a very small, they say, piece of matter. And I don't know how it ended up that way, but it basically was like flat as a pancake, but it had all the mass of everything in the universe, and that it exploded into space over time. He says it's absolutely backwards of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. And he said, you can clearly see that. You can see God. Anybody who says, I don't believe in God because I don't see him, go outside. Go outside and look around. God makes those things. Amen. Man does it. They don't happen by themselves. God does that. So anyway, so he said it's clearly seen. Now, here's what I'm going to show you. He said in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Remember what Paul said about imaginations. Imaginations will usually be contrary to the Word of God and the knowledge of God. People will invent a God before they'll read about God in His Word. They'll invent one before they'll read about Him. So they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he said, verse 23 is here's what I wanted to get to tonight. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into, watch this now, an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. So there's a reason why I brought this verse up tonight. The Bible says that man in his vain imagination, instead of getting to know the one true God, that man has, out of his imagination, turned the glory of God, or what it is that they worshiped, into four things. And there's a reason for this number right here. Number one, they changed it to the image of corruptible man. That is, if you go over here across town, you go to that Sacred Heart Catholic Church over there and walk in those doors, what are you going to see? You're going to see images of things that look like people that they pray to in that church. No, they don't say that they're gods. They wouldn't say that. But that's what they're doing, and that's who they're worshiping, is other gods that they have made images of out of stone or gold or wood or whatever. That's what they've done. They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto man. And then the second thing he said, and to birds. And when you Think of that. I want you to think of creatures that have wings that fly through the air. What are we talking about? Not just earth birds, angels. They've worshipped birds. They've worshipped winged creatures. Where do I get that from? Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught about the parable of the seed and the sower. And what he says at first, the fowl of the air came and devoured the seed. But then he gives the explanation. He said Satan comes and devours the word. He's showing you the connection between the imagery of birds in the sky and devils. Did God allow the Israelites to eat birds as part of their food? Some of them. Quails, they could eat quails. And I'm not sure if it's exclusively this way, but God forbid the Israelites from eating certain birds because they themselves were flesh eaters. Eagles and ravens and vultures and things like that. They could not eat. Because God called them unclean because they ate flesh. But usually, and I don't know if this is exclusive this way, but usually birds that ate seed were okay for them to eat, like chicken. Thank you, God, for chicken. Amen. And pheasant. If you ever had pheasant or quail, if you ever had any of that stuff, God said it's clean. You could go ahead and eat it because they ate seed. But anyway, there's a big picture of this, and it's a reference to angels. So what he's telling you is there are good things that fly. Amen. There's good things. There's good angels. And then there's not so good angels. And we're going to study that here in a little bit. Birds. And then he said four-footed beasts. And again, there were some four-footed beasts that the Israelites could eat and some that they couldn't. Some were clean, some were unclean. All right? And then he said creeping things. Things like snakes, lizards, cockroaches, grasshoppers, locusts. The Israelites could eat locusts. John the Baptist ate locusts. Amen? Whatever. If you want to eat locusts, be my guest. But that's what he did. But some of them were unclean, and he couldn't eat them. But he gives four things here. And I want you to think about the simplicity of this. Number one, here we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the true, uncorruptible God. But then you have a replacement gospel, what Paul said was another gospel. And man will not follow God's gospel given to us in these four books. He will invent a gospel of his own, and he'll even carve out his God that follows that particular gospel. And God said, all they've done is they've changed me, God, what they worship, into these corruptible things that die. Man dies, birds die, they drop out of there. Did you hear about, what was it, geese or ducks? About thousands of them dropping out of the sky dead. Anybody read that the other day? That was on the news. I wish I read the story now, found out the deal on it. But anyway, birds die, four-footed beasts die, and creeping things die. So that man chooses to worship things that are not eternal. He chooses to worship things that are temporal and carnal and things like that. But he used that number four. Now I want you to take your Bible, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There's a connection here with the four things that they turn God into. And then Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And that we wrestle not, in verse 12, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against four things, principalities and powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world, and then spiritual wickedness in high places. Think of principalities. Think of devils that have territory, areas of this world that they rule over. Do you believe in that? I absolutely do. That's what the Bible says. The prince of the people of Persia restrained the angel that was coming to talk to Daniel. Michael is the angel of the people of Israel. He is a principality over them. All right? And there's several others, and I'm not going to get into all that. And then he said powers. And he said rulers of the darkness of this world. Are there nocturnal creatures in this world? Are there animals that only come out at night? Like owls, raccoons, okay, huh? Bats, drunkards, amen? Certain creatures only come out at night, drunks, okay, partygoers, things like that. What he's telling you is there are creatures that rule over the night. Even in this world, there are creatures who only come out at night. And what we see in this world is a picture of the heavenly realm around us, the spiritual realm around us. And there are creatures in the spiritual realm. There's a lot of good ones that love light. and they work in the daytime, that there are bad angels who rule over darkened areas of people's lives. They love to keep people in darkness because they have the advantage. Think about it. Amen? They have the advantage. So just kind of ponder that. And then the fourth thing he said, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I believe that there is absolutely a connection here between Ephesians 6, verse 12, and what he said in Romans chapter 1, and it's connected by this particular number. Now go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. All right. The Bible, here again, the Bible's drawing pictures for us so that we can understand what is in the realm of the spiritual world that we cannot see with our physical eyes. How is that spiritual world? How does it operate? Are these spirits, are they all good or are some of them bad? Well, that one is obvious. But how can we discern what's good and what's bad? In Daniel chapter 2, you know the story there. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And when he wakes up, he cannot remember the dream. So he calls for all of his... Oh, I got to show you this. This is cool. Okay? I want you to look at verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians. Let's count. Magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. How many groups did he call? Four. And did you know that those four groups were Nebuchadnezzar's counselors, and they were lying through their teeth? They had him in bondage to a false religion. You know what God was doing in the first four chapters of the book of Daniel? He was saving Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the things that God had to do was to show Nebuchadnezzar that his old religion didn't work. And God did that with some of you. Amen? Some of you used to be in this cult. Joe used to be Roman Catholic. There might have been some others that was that way. And God showed you one day that your religion didn't work. It did nothing. At some point, you're Roman Catholic. At some point, you should wise up and say, you know, I've been talking to this piece of wood now for 30 years of my life, and it's never done anything for me. Amen? And so you just say, you know what? That's not it. But God, where are you? And if you'll do that, God will show you. Amen? God will show you. But he has these four counselors that try to counsel him, and they try to trick him into giving them the dream so they could come up with a lie on what it meant. And it never worked out that way. So Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill all my counselors because they can't help me. You know who heard about it? Daniel. Do you know who he told? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 1, 2, 3, 4. These four are going to be wiser than these four. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out that these four have the truth and these four don't. Isn't that sweet? That's good, isn't it? Now watch this. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream of a big statue, big image. And it's got four parts to it. It's got a head of gold. It's got a chest of silver. It's got a legs of brass. And then the feet, the toes are part of iron and part brass. There's four parts to this thing. And Daniel's describing it to him, and he tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, these are four kingdoms. Okay? Now you just hold on to what we learned, all right? He said, verse 37, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Giving four things. Look at that. Four things there in verse 37. And he said, Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Then he said, And after thee shall arise another kingdom, the second one, inferior to thee. By the way, it's gold and then it's silver. And if you're going to be digging in the ground for something, would you rather find gold or silver? Rather find gold. But he said, Silver. It's going to be inferior to you. So he says, He finds silver. And he said, and another kingdom of brass, well, that's even cheaper than silver is. Another kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now he gets to verse 40. Now he's going to say what? The fourth kingdom. And people have looked at that and said, well, that's Rome going to come back from the dead. People have a lot of theories about it. But I think that fourth kingdom, the reason why that number is there, that fourth kingdom is a kingdom whereby the earth is going to be ruled over by principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The earth is going to be ruled over, and the religion of that earth is going to be, they're going to worship corruptible man, birds, creeping, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Does that kind of make sense to everybody? God's connected it, and with this number, he's connected it all together. Paul, you know how many times Paul warned us about another gospel? Take a wild guess. Four times. Okay? Three times he said it in Galatians chapter 1, and the fourth time was in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11, chapter 11, where he talks about somebody coming preaching another gospel or another Jesus or another spirit. He said, you'll bear with him, all right? Now, there's a reason why I'm just kind of going into this detail, because we're trying to understand a world that we cannot see with our eyes. We can, however, see it and discern it from the pages of the Bible. And I think it's very relevant to the world that we're living in right now to understand that the things that are going on in this world are not just the product of wicked men. The idea that they're wanting to know enough about man's DNA so they can rewrite it and make man into something that God never intended for man to be. The very thing that they're trying to merge electronics like this into the human brain. Because in this world, especially in this country, everybody does this. This is it right here. The technology is getting ever closer to being retrofitted into the human brain. We're on the verge of it. Who do you think is leading the charge here? Is it just mankind himself? Or is he receiving help? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's receiving help. Those devils, those evil angels, I'll show you the verses in a minute, are directing the scenes on planet Earth right now, and God's letting them do it. If God didn't want it done, wouldn't be done. It's just like God dispatched that spirit to go lie to the prophets of Ahab. God said, go for it, do it. That spirit was a lying spirit. So if you were to ask the question, is that spirit a good angel or a bad angel? What do you think he is? He's a bad angel. But God controls him. See that? That spirit didn't just run out the back door as soon as God wanted an angel to do this. He told God what he was going to do, and God said, go do it. He followed the orders, but he's an evil angel. But he serves a purpose. Just like the animals of this world serve a purpose. We don't like rats and mice in our houses. Amen? But do they serve a purpose in this world? Absolutely. They're scavengers. Dogs are scavengers. That's how they were designed. You turn dogs loose, and they'll eat just about anything that comes along. They serve a purpose and a function. Snakes serve a purpose in this world. Owls serve a purpose in this world. And we just don't think about it much, but God designed it to work in a certain way. And there are some in the day and some in the night. Anyway, let me move on to what I'm getting at, all right? Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. Here are some of these evil angels. This is where we left off, I think, close to a couple Sunday nights ago. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And here's what I want you to understand. This is not, as Hal Lindsey wrote in the late great Planet Earth, this is not military helicopters. It's not. Hal Lindsey was looking at that going, well, I bet John didn't understand what he was seeing, so he wrote out the best way that he could. I don't believe that. I think John is seeing spirits coming up out of the smoke of the pit being opened up. They have the shapes of locusts and were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings, they had wings. So what is that telling you? The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And that phrase, like unto scorpions, is one of the places in the Bible where God's telling you what you see in the physical world around you is a shadow of what in the spiritual world exists around you. So we can't see to the spiritual world, but we can see in the physical, and God is saying, this is like them. That's what they are. So they have stings like unto scorpions. They had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And I showed you this a couple Sunday nights ago. This is an old, I think it's from Sumeria, anyway, somewhere around there, the Tigris-Euphrates River area. This was a god that was worshipped in, we're talking, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. This was a god that was worshipped. This god is called Pazuzu. And this god has four wings, like what you see in Revelation 9. He's got, let me see if I can, my laser still works here. He's got a tail like a scorpion's tail. He has the face of a man. By the way, he's not smiling for the camera, is he? He's making a mean face, isn't he? You know what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28? He said, if you don't keep my laws, I'm going to send a nation of fierce countenance to you. Look at there. And think about gods and idols that have been made all over the world. A lot of times when they carve these things out, these gods, especially in Asia, like China and Japan, they carve these all these images out and things like that. And you don't see too many smiling gods in Japan. They're all drawn or carved out, very mean and evil looking. That's the fierce countenance gods that God was talking about in Deuteronomy 28. A nation of fierce countenance. Think about alligators. What do alligators look like? Mean. Nobody is drawn by the beauty and the softness of the dear precious alligators. We don't do that. Mommy, can I pet the alligator? No! He's got a mean look on his face. He's got stuff sticking out of his skin, his scales, and his teeth are coming out so you can see it. And his eyes, you ever seen an alligator, crocodile's eyes? They're like this. Why did God design it that way? He's telling you, stay away from them. They're mean. They'll kill you. Okay? And then I always think it's neat. God drew a smile on dolphins. And if there's any creature in the water that gets along with humans, it's dolphins. And they're just so friendly. They don't bite. Okay? But this was a god that they worshipped. And the description of this god and how it looks is very, very close to what you see coming out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. Now, the Bible calls them, in Psalm chapter 78, calls them evil angels. Psalm 78, 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So it tells you some things here. Number one, God controls the evil angels. Amen? Can man, to a certain extent, control animals? Sure he can. What's the best way to control an animal? Put him in a cage. Put him in a cage. Do what? What did you say, Keith? We have a trying to zap you with my green laser. I don't think it's on. Did I do something? Okay. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Bzz, get on out of here. But man can control animals. May have to put them in a cage. May have to tie them up. But man can control them. And so think about these angels. They're evil. God created them to be that way. And God can control them. And he was somebody, you've seen people with these big old pit bulls. I don't like pit bulls. I don't like them. Okay? They're bred to be dangerous. They're bred, the way their mouth is, they're bred to snap a human's neck in half. That's just how they're bred, and that's who they are. I don't like them. And you'll see some guy with a big old chain walking one of them around, but if he wants to, all he's got to do is unhook that chain, and he'll go, go! And that dog will run. First thing he finds, he's going to attack and he's going to try to kill it. Okay? But God is in charge of evil angels. And God will send them to do. Think of the destroyer on the day of Passover. Who released that angel to go and kill all the firstborn? God did. And how does this angel know that it's just the firstborn? God put it in its mind to know what it wants to eat, what it wants to destroy. And there's something about the blood that when this angel, this evil angel, this destroying angel, when he saw the blood, he would not go into there. Think of animals that you've seen, maybe dogs. You ever wonder why they don't want to go into a certain place or be a part of a, you know, they'll pull away from you. You ever wonder why? I don't know. Some people say maybe they can see devils. I don't know. Maybe they can see angels. Balaam's ass knew that there was an angel of the Lord standing there, didn't he? And when God gave him the ability to speak, he told him what was going on. Okay, that's why he wouldn't move. But anyway, we can these animals, these lying angels, these evil angels, God had control over them. And every time Israel turned their back on God, God cast upon them his anger, his wrath, his indignation, and trouble. Four things. And then he said, he did it by sending evil angels among them. So we know there are evil angels in the world. In Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 32, we're going to read these verses. These evil angels are also called devils, and they're called gods with a little g. Leviticus 17, 7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. So we know that the Israelites in their religion worshipped devils. They worshipped evil angels. After whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. In Deuteronomy 32, here's where God says it. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods, little g, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. He said, your father feared me. Your fathers feared me. But then they got, you know, whatever got into their heart, and they began to sacrifice unto devils. And then later on, the same verse, he calls them gods. So if you were to just do your own study, let's say through the Old Testament, and you were going to study gods with a little g in the Old Testament, according to this verse, what are those little g gods? There's devils. Look in 2 Chronicles 11:15. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. When they made idols, in some cases, some of those idols probably look like a man of some kind. But we know, because we have the artifacts left behind, like that one we saw a while ago, the Pazuzu. They made that god sort of like some sort of creature, but it was a mixed creature. It had different parts on it from different animals. They worshipped calves. They would make idols. What did Israel make in the wilderness? They made a calf. That was their god, and that's what they were worshipping. They were worshipping a four-footed beast. It's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. But the Bible calls them all devils. Now, I think this according to the Bible. I think if you go over here to the Catholic Church over here and you walk inside there and you see those statues, I think there is a devil that inhabits that church house. He dwells there. You know why? Because his God image idol is right there in that place. And you don't even have to go to a Catholic church. Years ago, I went to a Lutheran funeral of a Lutheran church in this county. And I just didn't know that they did this, but I walked in that sanctuary and I sat down. And here's this big 10-foot tall statue of Jesus sitting on a big throne up on the stage. And I'm just going, I want to be nice here, but I don't think you ought to do that. That ain't right. And I'm sitting there kind of debating that in my mind whether or not that's even quasi-acceptable, even though God said, you shall not make any image of anything in heaven or in the earth or beneath the earth. And then here comes the Lutheran minister. He comes from the back of the sanctuary and he comes in, he's reading a prayer out of a prayer book. Okay, that's just how you do it. But while he's reading that prayer, he walks down the aisle and he walks on that stage and he stands right in front of that statue and he's bowed and he's reading that prayer to that statue. And I'm going, nope, sorry, you're not supposed to do that. God said, don't bow to them, don't pray to them. Amen. So you know what? I think there is a devil that inhabits that idol. I think they are connected together is what I think. I may be wrong. That's what I think. Let's look at some more verses here. They're called devils. They're called evil angels. He said in Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are what? Idols. There it is right there. Plain as day. And what did we find out the gods were? They were devils. Gods, devils, idols, beasts, man, four-footed things, birds, creeping things. They exist in the spiritual realm. They are evil. They have, in many cases, or probably practically all cases, the form of either a single animal that we see on the earth or a combination of animals. We know the four cherub that had suspended the throne of God, they had multiple images in them. A man, an ox, an eagle, and a lion. And they had the face of a man. They had the, you know, sometimes the feet was different, things like that, but you kind of get the idea. In Isaiah 21:9, behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. There's a double witness right there, one in the old and one in the new, that tells you that if there is an idol, there is a devil associated with that idol. And so it's not just a benign act that doesn't mean anything. If a person in any religion, whether it's Christianity, Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, or it's in the Buddha religion, or whatever it is, even in Islam, Islam pats itself on the back and says, we don't worship idols. Except for one. The Kaaba, that big black box in Mecca, they face that box every time they pray five times a day. And on the corner of that big black cube is a silver piece that holds a rock called the black stone. And they said that came down from heaven and was given to men by Allah. And they put that black rock inside that holder. And as the people do the swirl around Mecca, if they can get close enough, they'll kiss that thing. That's their God. They're worshiping a rock. They're worshiping a devil. According to the Bible, they are worshiping a devil, if not the devil. Anybody who bows to an idol, you're not just praying to what you think is St. Mary or St. Agnes or St. Andrew. You're bowing to a devil. Amen. See, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. These devils, like I said, will often take on the image of the beast. Now, consider Genesis chapter 3. Consider what the devil was tempting Eve with. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods with a little g. So what does that mean? According to the Bible, little g gods are devils. Huh? Idols. Either one. By the way, since you brought that up, there's a place in the Psalms, I've read it probably 20 times. I wish I had it memorized by now, but I don't. There's a place in Psalm where God talks about how they have idols with ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have arms, but they cannot save. Feet they have, but they cannot go around. They have to be carried around everywhere they go. And God said in that Psalm, he said, they that make them and worship them are like unto them. In other words, these things are dead and they're stone. And he said, those that worship them are like unto them, become like unto them. It's death to worship these things. Amen. God will put you in league with them. He said, if that's your God, that's who you're going to follow, I'm going to make you just like them. And that's what happens now. And I believe it's going to be on a massive scale in the last days when the false prophet brings everybody to make an image to the beast and they fall down and worship. And God's saying, you see how that is? I'm going to make you just like it. You're all going to burn together. Can I hear you say amen? So the devil was promising Eve. And for years, I had this verse messed up. I would, you know how we quote verses in the Bible and it's not quite dead on? Go back and read that verse. You'll be surprised what's not in there. I was thinking that the devil said that Eve would be like God. That's not what he said. And I went back and I read it and I went, oh wow. He never promised her that she would be like God. He promised her that she would be like him. He's a beast God, little g. All those evil angels, all those devils, that's what they are. And when the goal of mankind says, I want to have evolution. I want man to become, take that next step in his evolution. Mankind is being deceived. Because they think that next phase of evolution that we're going to bring about ourselves is going to make man like God, make him immortal. But according to the Bible, it's going to turn them into the corruptible image of man and birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. He's going to turn them into devils. That's what they're going to do. They're going to turn into devils. And what's going to happen then? God's going to take all of them. He's going to cast them into the lake of fire, because these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Whew. Boy, this Bible's got a lot in it. Amen? Now watch this. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Jews right now in their religion, Orthodox Judaism, Hasidic Judaism, there's different factions. All of them are followers of a secret religion called the Kabbalah. It's not really a secret. They make it known. This is what we do. We follow Kabbalah. We follow the Sephiroth. We read, what is that book? I can't remember what it was. Anyway, the Zohar is one of their main literature books. It's where they learn everything from. But what they've done is they've mingled Old Testament names in with the religion and the works that they learned from the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Babylonians and the Sumerians and the Assyrians and everything like that. God told them not to learn their religion, but they mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto who? Devils. I believe there's a devil, or even a bunch of them, at every abortion mill in this country. No doubt in my mind. I think these devils love innocent blood. I think they do. That's why these doctors, you've got it. I don't understand it. I look at life as being a sacred thing. I look at especially a child in the womb as something that is so precious and so wonderful. Why would any? I cannot conceive of anything in my mind that would allow me to kill a baby or even an unborn baby. I would never do that. These people are so chafed in their minds like brute beasts. They think they're doing mankind a wonderful thing. You need to... That child won't have a future, or that child is going to hold you back, or that they didn't call it a child, that pregnancy of yours is not going to be good for you. So we'll go in and we'll take care of that for you. They don't call it murder. They don't call it killing it. They don't call it, we're going to dismember it. We're going to cut it up in little pieces and suck it out through a tube. They don't even tell them how they do that. But the people who work in these places, their mind is so chafed like an animal's that they do it and think absolutely nothing of it. And if you dare question them, you'll see an animal response out of it, is what you'll do. I think these people have come under the rule of these devils, and I think they're doing their bidding and their calling. And these politicians go to Washington, and they're champions of the pro-choice movement in America. I think they're murderers, every one of them. I think not only Romans chapter 1 says that they're worthy of death, but also those who take pleasure in them that do it. I think anybody who goes along with that politically, religiously, doesn't matter. You go along with that, there's something wrong with you. I don't think God's Spirit would ever lead a Christian in having an abortion or condoning an abortion. Amen? I know it's not popular. Guys don't preach it on anymore. But it's one of the sickest things that we do as a nation is kill millions of our unborn children every year. That's terrible. They sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils. And that's going on here in this nation. Kind of makes you ask the question, how long are you going to put up with this, God? How long are you going to put up with this? You and I can't do anything about it. There's not enough of us to vote all that stuff out. There ain't enough of us. God's going to have to do something, and I think He will. Amen? So it kind of gives you an idea now of what's going on in this around us. These beasts who only think one way have invaded people's lives and their minds, and they think like these beasts do. They think like these devils do. That's why they act the way they do. Let's stand to our feet.